Deuteronomy chapter 32 records for us the song of Moses. Now, Moses, by this stage, was an old man, 120 years of age. He has reached almost now the end of life's journey. And so as we read the closing verses in the last two or three chapters of Deuteronomy, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, it really is the end of an era. The life of Moses can be divided up into three distinct sections. There were 40 years that Moses spent in Egypt, given the title, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then at the age of 40, the Bible says, when he was come to years, he all of a sudden refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he made the decision of a lifetime, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so whenever he left Egypt at the age of 40, he spent another 40 years in the wilderness, in the backside of the desert, tending to sheep. And it was during that wilderness experience that God really dealt with the life of Moses and ultimately called him into full-time service, leading the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt, across the wilderness, right to the brink of the promised land. So we might say, as far as Moses' life is concerned, 40 years were spent in the world, 40 years were spent in the wilderness, and then another 40 years were spent in the work of his God. And here we have Moses at the end of life's journey. Heaven isn't far away for God's servant. And as he approaches the end of life in this earth, he has a song in his heart. He's a happy individual. He lifts his heart and he lifts his voice in song. And finishing life's journey, he seems to finish well with a song in his heart. That's the desire of many of God's people. Regardless of how you started the Christian life, regardless of the mistakes you've made before, surely it's our heart's desire that as we live the Christian life from henceforth, that we will finish the journey well. The Christian ought to be like Moses and be happy. We have got something to sing about. David said, "The Lord lifted me out of an horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto your God. Many shall see it, and shall fear, and shall trust in the Lord." And the Christian tonight has got something to sing about. And it's a wonderful thing whenever you meet an aged saint, and they're on the brink of eternity, and they've still got a song in their heart. You know, I remember a few years ago sitting in the university here in Coleraine and got a phone call from a nurse from the Causeway Hospital. A lady who had attended this church for many years was very ill. Some of you will remember her well, Annie O'Neill. And the family had all been called for, and they were all gathered around the bed. There must have been about 8 or 10 of them. Nephews and nieces and relatives and friends. And this frail old saint of God, on the broad of her back in a hospital bed with an oxygen mask on her mouth. And I can remember one of those big nephews was a weightlifter, a big bodybuilder, standing beside the bed. And I remember going in and she was just barely conscious. And I began to talk to her and her family talked to her. And we read the scriptures. And all of a sudden she reached up with her own hand and she took off the oxygen mask and she began to sing. "I once was far from the Savior, as vile as a sinner could be. And I wondered if Christ the Redeemer could save a poor sinner like me." And that frail voice, singing with all the strength that she had. And those people around the bed, most of them were not even Christians, broke down and wept at that frail old woman well into her 90s as she sang at the end of life's journey. Tonight our text is found in verse number 10. It speaks about God's people. Verse number 9 said, "The Lord's portion is His people. That indicates that the Lord's peculiar treasure, the Lord's prized possession on this earth, the Lord's portion, is His people. And Jacob, another name for Israel, is the lot of His inheritance. And then in verse number 10, you have the testimony of Jacob, which really is the testimony of every child of God. All of God's people ought to be able to say the sentiments that are found in verse number 10. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. These words have application, yes, to Moses. He could put his name into this text. These words as well have application to Jacob himself. They have their immediate reference to the nation of Israel, but they also have application for all of God's people. They give us the testimony of the child of God. God has done this for me. God has done this for every believer. And while it is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He can do for you. He can find you tonight. He can lead you tonight. He can instruct you tonight. And He can also keep you this evening. I wonder tonight, do you have a testimony like that of Israel? Can you say tonight, He found me, He led me, He instructed me, and He has kept me thus far? In this text of Scripture, we have four elements that comprise a biblical testimony. A biblical testimony. Many people can stand up and utter words, maybe testify to a flash-in-the-pan experience. But here we have four elements of a Bible, scriptural, God-honoring testimony. And every Christian at the end of life's journey ought to be able to say, He found me, He led me, He instructed me, and He kept me. I just want to take those four phrases tonight and look at them as they are found within this verse of Scripture, Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 10. First of all, concerning God's people, concerning Jacob, it says at the beginning of our text tonight, He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He found him. He found him. That implies certain things. It implies that man, without God, is lost. Lost in a desert. Lost in a waste howling wilderness. Israel was lost. But God found them. There was a time in my life whenever I was lost. But God found me. Now, what does it mean to be lost? The word lost means to be separated from. It means to be estranged from. It means to be not sure of where you are. Not sure of where you're going. Or if you desire to go a certain direction or a certain place, not being sure of how to get there or if you're even going in the right direction. And the Bible presents to us tonight a world that is lost. The Bible presents to us tonight a human race that is lost, estranged from God, separated from God by their sin, wandering, drifting on in life, not sure where they are, and not sure where they are going. There's a God in heaven tonight that is concerned about those who are lost. The Bible says in Matthew's Gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ one day was moved with compassion because He beheld the multitudes and they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And the nation of Israel in New Testament times, they were lost. They were estranged from God, but the greatest tragedy of all was they didn't even know it. And we live in a society tonight that is lost, and the majority of people that are lost, they maybe aren't even aware of that. They feel that they're in control. They have plans and dreams and thoughts and ideas on so many different issues, but they never maybe think for a moment that concerning God Almighty, they're lost. Man tonight is lost. And maybe if you're absolutely open and absolutely honest with yourself and before the eye of a holy God, you would be honest enough to acknowledge, yes, I am lost. I am separated from God. I don't know where I'm going whenever I die. I don't know where my life is leading. I don't really know who I am or where I am and why I'm here. All I know is that I feel empty and lost inside. Like that little sheep that the Lord spoke about. There were 99 in the fold, but one sheep had gone astray somewhere out there in the waste howling wilderness. That little sheep was lost. Just like a sinner outside of Jesus Christ. This text implies that man is lost, but it also implies something greater. It indicates that Jesus Christ, or God Almighty, seeks those who are lost. Look at what it says. He found him. And that would indicate that he was looking for him. Nothing with God is incidental or accidental. It wasn't that Israel was out there in the wilderness and God just happened to, by chance, come along and there he was, and it was just a turn of events that was unplanned and unforeseen. No, the fact of the matter is God goes after those who are lost. He seeks those who are lost. We think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And as soon as they sinned against God, and as soon as they broke their vows and broke their promises and disobeyed God, they went and they hid in the darkness of the shrubbery in the Garden of Eden, and they covered themselves and they tried to hide from the presence of God. But God came looking for them. And God came to the very place where they were. They couldn't hide from God, and neither can you. And then God began to speak to them and challenge them about where they were, about why they were hiding, and about what they had done. God went to Adam. God as well went to Abram and called him out from the Ur of the Chaldees. God went to the children of Israel whenever they were in bondage in Egypt. And there was a time in my life whenever I was very conscious that God came to where I was. At a youth weekend, 27 years ago, we sang that old chorus together, I was once in darkness, but now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. And that was the thing that really began to melt my heart. That there's a God in heaven who knows that I'm lost and knows that I'm a sinner, and yet he knew me and he loved me and he came for me, seeking me, and praise God, right now he's found me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Zacchaeus heard those words, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, Psalm 8 is a wonderful psalm. I don't think we consider it enough. And the psalmist is amazed at the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. David says in Psalm 8 and verse 3, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Lord, we're all sinners. And Lord, you're the great God of eternity that created the universe and spoke all things into existence. And as I look out to the starry heavens, I see stars and constellations and planets that have never been inhabited. And here, right in the center of this universe, there's a little planet called Earth. Just a little speck of dust in the great cosmos. And that's a sinful planet, Lord. And we have all sinned against God. And yet, Lord, you sit upon the circle of the earth and you look down. And not only, Lord, do you look down, but you came down and you visited the sinful sons of Adam in the person of Jesus Christ, your Son. And it's almost too amazing to comprehend. And Lord, you visited this world. And you came into this world. And you came to seek and to save that which was lost. He found him. Notice as well where he found him. He found him in a fruitless place, a desert place. This world tonight is a desert. There's very little in this world that is worth very much. There's nothing really in this world that can satisfy the longing of the human heart. One of the great problems of our society, I suppose, is that so many people have a lot to live on, but they've got very little to live for. They can pay their bills, they can put food on the table, they can clothe their children, they can turn on the lights and they can pay their bills, but they have nothing really to live for. They're left wondering, what's it all about? And this world just seems to be a wilderness. And maybe tonight you would acknowledge that not only are you lost, but you're lost in a desert place. And life seems to be so futile and so fruitless and so barren. But not only is this world a fruitless place, this world can be a very fearful place. Because he found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. Exposed to all of the elements, exposed to all of the dangers, a waste, howling wilderness. You know, we live tonight in a world that is gripped by fear. People try to cover it up, I know, but underneath it all, there's that spirit of fear. It's amazing sometimes whenever you meet people and you have a preconceived idea because they look a certain way, and they maybe have a hard exterior. But if you can get that person to be honest and open and frank, you'll soon discover that they have all of the same fears that you have and that everybody else has. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a man over there at the gym. Just had retired from his work in the prison. Athletic, covered in tattoos. Seems to be very confident. Lives in a fine house. But who was that man began to speak and told me how he really felt? It was evident that he was possessed and consumed by fear and anxiety. You see, whenever you strip it all back and you get behind the muscles, you get behind the tattoos, you get behind the nice suit and the big house and the fancy car, and you get behind it all, we're all the same inside. We're lost. In a desert, in a waste howling wilderness. And people feel that life is futile and they're filled with fear. And they're afraid to die. And they're afraid even to live. The Bible says that one of the features before Jesus Christ comes back again is that men's hearts will fail them for fear. But God finds such people. He found him. Notice the second thing. He led him. He found him in a waste, in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him. And as soon as God finds a person, he immediately begins to lead that person. He leads them to the cross. And then from the cross, he leads them into a life of discipleship. And he leads them through life in this earth, and one day will lead that person to glory. God is ever leading his people on. You'll notice that this is something positive. He led him. He really did lead him. Israel were on a journey. They needed guidance. They didn't know the way through the wilderness. They didn't know how to get to the land of Canaan. They needed someone to lead them. They needed someone to guide them. And as we navigate our way through the wilderness of this world, hoping one day to get to heaven, we need somebody to guide us.
Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I used to sit as a little boy in my aunt and uncle's house in the County Down, just between St. Field and a little place you've probably never heard of called the Temple Crossroads. And they lived in a little cottage, and just above the mantelpiece, that verse of Scripture. And I used to look at it and wonder what it really meant. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There's a God in heaven tonight that leads us. And so many people, as they have lived the Christian life for maybe decades, can look back and testify, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Who can doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Our good friend and brother, Townsley Alford, testifies that verse so often. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see tonight, it's something positive. And do we not need God tonight back in our society? Is it not safe to say tonight that one of the great problems in our world is that there's no real guidance? As we look to the politicians, and as we look to the psychologists, and as we look to the different political ideologies, and as we look to the religious leaders tonight, is it not true to say that there's very little real solid guidance? But the Bible is the best instruction before leaving earth, and it gives us something positive. This guidance as well as something personal. He led him. Who led him? God led him. God found Jacob. God found Israel. And God himself began to lead him. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's almost too wonderful to comprehend that the God who is big enough to govern the whole universe condescends to lead us and to guide us in life's journey. God leads me. And God tonight can lead you, just as he led Israel, just as he led Jacob. Old John Newton said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace has led me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home." It's something positive. It's something personal. It's something peculiar. He, God, led him. God led Jacob. Can you testify tonight in your life, God has led me? You maybe can't explain it, but you know it to be true. That from your youngest days, there was an unseen hand in your life, mapping out life's course and guiding you step by step, bringing you to the cross. And since you've trusted Christ, he's led you on. And you can say that life maybe has been hard. There have been difficulties. There have certainly been many disappointments. There are times when I've been disillusioned. Times whenever my heart has been overwhelmed. But you know, in it all, I can testify the Lord has led me. And I'm here tonight because the Lord has led me. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You'll notice as well that it's something protective because it says, he led him about. And if you've got a marginal reference Bible tonight, the word about there indicates that the Lord surrounds us. It doesn't mean that the Lord just leads us about the place and leads us from pillar to post. It really means that the Lord is about us continually. The eternal God, you see, is thy refuge tonight. And underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. And as Israel wandered through the wilderness, and as they made mistakes, and sometimes they get stubborn and they rebelled, everywhere they went, they found that God was already there. Because the Lord leads His people about. He protects us. The psalmist says, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Thou art there." You see, God is ever round about His people. He found him. He led him. Then it goes on to say, He instructed him. A Christian is a disciple. And the word disciple just means a learner or a student. And undoubtedly, the children of Israel had much to learn in their wilderness journey. And the Christian has much to learn as well. The Christian has much to learn. And the disciple of Christ is ever learning. And the Christian, the child of God, will never graduate from Christ's school until the very moment that God calls them home. And as Paul says, "Then shall I know, even as I also am known. I will have a full knowledge, but not until the moment that I see Jesus Christ face to face. In this world, I'm ever learning. I'm ever growing. I'm ever progressing." And it's God tonight who is the instructor. God found him. God led him. God instructed him. You know, there's a world of difference between being taught by men and taught by the Spirit of God. The prophet Isaiah said to the children of Israel that their fear towards me is taught by the precept of man. You know, you can be taught by your parents or your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or by the commentaries. And that's all well and good. But it's so vitally important to be taught and instructed by God Himself. To know that Jesus Christ saves, not just because somebody else tells you that, but because you've been experiencing that yourself. To know that God satisfies and provides, not just because the Bible tells you that, but because you've experienced it in your own life and in your own heart. Sadly, many who are brought up in Christian churches, whenever they're put in the workplace or the schoolroom or the university campus, they fall flat on their face. Because their fear towards God has been taught by the precepts of men. And they've never really been taught of God. Can you testify in your life? There are so many things that God has taught me. So many things that I knew to be true because, yes, they're in the Bible. But now I know them to be true by personal experience. Jesus Christ really does save. He really does lead. He really does provide. He really does satisfy. The Bible records the story of Daniel and his three friends. It begins, of course, in Daniel chapter 1. And as the king of Babylon looked out and looked for certain children that had been taken out of the nation of Israel, it says there was found among them four men, Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And those four men purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. You see, they had been found by God. They had been led by God. They had been instructed by God. And it didn't matter what the world threw at them and did to them and tried to conform them. They would not bend. They would not break. They would not yield. They purposed in their hearts, "We are not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat," because they had been Spirit-led and Spirit-taught. A Christian should be instructed by God. Jesus Christ said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when He has come, He shall teach you all things." We sang earlier, "Spirit of God, my teacher be," showing the things of Christ, to me, this indicates there's a growth, there's a development, there's a going on with God, there's a learning, there's a following, there is a discipling. Whenever a person is found and led, they're instructed, and the Christian can testify that they're at their best and their happiest whenever they're close to Him. And they're growing in grace. Something is wrong if there's no growth. No growth indicates that there's no life. He found me. He led me. He instructed me. And then the last thing is concerning the four elements of a Bible testimony. He kept him. He kept him. He doesn't cast off his people whom he foreknew. Even whenever Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and he saw the potter molding and making that vessel upon the potter's wheel, and then it became marred in the potter's hand, he didn't throw the clay away. But he began to make it and fashion it again, another vessel. And God says, I'm able to do with you, O house of Israel, as this potter has done with this pot. He doesn't cast his people off. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He promises he's able and willing to keep his people. He kept the children of Israel in Egypt. He kept them through the Red Sea. He kept them through the wilderness. And he led them right into the land of promise. Now, many people will not come to Christ for fear of not being able to keep it. My grandfather was like that. He was an upright man. My mother went to him one day as he was on in years and encouraged him to think about Christ and what it meant to be a Christian. He says, I would get saved, but I couldn't keep it. And many people have that mentality. I couldn't keep it. And you know, they're right. None of us could keep it. But the wonderful thing about the God of heaven is He keeps His people. This verse speaks of divine protection. It speaks of divine preservation. It also speaks, I believe, of divine perseverance. Because the God who finds us is the God who instructs us. And the God who instructs us is the God who leads us. And the God who leads us is the God who keeps us. You'll notice how the child of God is kept. It says at the end of the text, He kept him as the apple of His eye. And you know tonight, that is a term of endearment. Even in the secular society, people still use that term. Maybe a fella speaking about his girl, or a mother speaking about her son, or a father about her daughter. Oh, that see him? See her? They're the apple of mine eye. And what they mean by that is, I cherish that individual above all others. And concerning the people of God, God in heaven, Christ in glory, looks at His people, He looks at His church, and He says, there's a people, and they're the apple of my eye. God loves a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. But He has got a peculiar and a special and a particular love for His people. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And the Bible says we are kept by the power of God. Unto Him that is able to keep us from falling. John chapter 10, listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. That means I love them. And they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It's a double security. He is able to save. He is able to lead. He is able to teach and instruct and guide. And praise God, He's able to keep as the very apple of His eye. Christian, tonight, God loves you. Never forget that. As you leave this meeting tonight, you should leave with a song in your heart as Moses had. Moses could say, He found me. He led me. He instructed me. And here I am all of these years later, 80 years since I left Egypt. And He's kept me all these years. And He's kept me as the apple of His eye. Can I ask you tonight in closing, are these four things true of you? Are they true in your life? Can you say tonight, you know, there was a time in my life when the Lord sought me and found me. I was lost and He found me. And then He led me and drew me to Himself. And He has never let me go. He's been leading me ever since. And you know, I've learned a lot in the Christian life. He's been instructing me and teaching me. And He's kept me. And like the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. May this be your testimony tonight. May you realize that the Son of God left heaven and came into this world and went to a cross and died for you. And may He find you tonight at this meeting, and may you find Him at the cross and be led on with God and instructed and kept until that moment whenever you leave this scene of time and go out to meet your God. Let's pray together before we sing a verse or two of our closing hymn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the testimony that every child of God has, whether it's Adam or Abraham or Jacob or Moses, or any Christian in this meeting, He found me, He led me, He instructed me, and He has kept me as the very apple of His eye. O God, may this be the testimony of every individual here. Write Thy word upon our hearts, and may the reality of it be seen and experienced in our lives. Hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.